You're welcome to remain standing for the reading of the Gospel as we read the last verses of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24. Jesus has shown himself to his disciples, has mentioned or shown his own wounds. He's ate with them by breaking fish and eating together, and then shares these words as he's ready to depart. Starting at verse 44 of chapter 24. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Once again, will you pray with me? Precious God, your ascended Son promised the gift of holy power. Send your Spirit of revelation and wisdom, that in the blessed freedom of hope we may witness to the grace of forgiveness and sing songs of joy with the peoples of earth to the one who makes us one body. Amen. In full recognition, I'm aware that Ascension Day was this last Thursday. It's always 40 days after Easter, so it's always on a Thursday. But it is nonetheless a feast day, and one that is a milestone in the Christian church, that we recognize that Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection to be at the right hand of God. And as the angels stood there on earth, almost kind of showing up in the midst of the disciples as their gaping mouths, or their mouths are agape and they're staring up into heaven, up into the sky, and they see the disciples just staring. They say, "So what are you doing? What are you looking up there for? We got some work to do. There's a lot that's being left with you here as a church to continue to be what Christ has been." And so the one who is God, who took on flesh, lived among us, showing us how to live, the one that laid down his life for us all, the one that is raised from the dead, reminding us that we are people of the resurrection, and the one that ascends, reminding us that Christ is everywhere and with us always as the church, is promising the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower the people of God to continue to the work that Christ has begun. And as that unfolds, as they wait in Jerusalem, and it moves to Judea and further out to Samaria and further out to the ends of the earth. For 40 days, Jesus showed the disciples that he was indeed alive and continued to teach them about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, Jesus taught them what resurrection life looks like. He gave a glimpse of that before he had died. This is what we are looking for in the kingdom of God. And as he is raised and moves about on earth in his body, continues to share what the kingdom of heaven looks like, empowering a people to continue to be honed and developed as Jesus is ready to depart. It's this glimmer of what is almost modeled as Jesus wanders in the wilderness for 40 days, preparing himself for the work that is at hand in his own ministry, which also resembles 40 years of a people leaving Egypt and wandering through the wilderness, continuing to hone and build on what it looks like to be a people of God, to preparing to be set in a place for the people of the world. And now these 40 days that Jesus has walked on the earth with his disciples after the resurrection, preparing the discipleship community for the challenges that will lie before them. Ascension is a reminder for us of the power and the weight and the opportunity the church has to be in living into what it is to be the body of Christ, living into what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. As Jesus' physical presence is gone, we are left to be the physical presence of Jesus in the world today. The church is invited to be the body of Christ to all the world around us. We get to be that. What a wonderful but also weighty thing that is. What an opportunity to live into something when we're still learning out how to be something. And that's one of our phrases here at First Covenant. We are learning to follow Jesus together, continually being shaped and honed so that we can follow Jesus to live and be the hands and feet of Christ in the world today. And we get to be the ones as Jesus, we watch how Jesus had healed, Jesus had loved, Jesus had dined with all peoples. Jesus laid down his life for the world. And then Jesus ascends and says, now you go and you do as well. And so the church finds itself then, as the church finds itself now, in this in-between time, this time between Christ's ascending, where the physical body, the physical presence of Jesus is not any longer on this planet, and the second coming, where we know that Jesus comes in full glory, making all things right. And in this in-between time, the presence of Christ is found in the body of Christ, that is us, moving him out in the world, where we, again, using this phrase over and over, are the hands and feet of Christ to the world. Now, as Jesus ascends, as he actually shares to his disciples, those that were following, those that are present with him, as we read also in Acts that his mom was there too, that all of those that had gathered at this time are being shared and shaped into what is happening. And as Jesus ascends, there's four things that take place that this community does. To set apart themselves for the work that is ahead, to remind them maybe of the fears that are maybe washing over. Maybe it's leaving university the first time and you're in a job, or if you are in an internship somewhere and you're now left, the boss goes and you're like left to do something, or you like move into this new role and this responsibility falls on you and you've watched it done countless times. You've learned about it, maybe in school you've read about how to do this, but now you actually have to do it. It feels overwhelming, and I can't imagine that the disciples did not feel overwhelmed at all with the weight of what is taking place as Jesus, they watch Jesus go up, and the angels just look at them as their heads are still staring up and saying, like, what are you waiting for? This was all that was planned. Now it's time to get to work. And let's follow what Jesus asked them to do and how they practice that out as Jesus ascends into heaven. And the first thing that they do is they worshiped. Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem. They go back and they worshiped. These practices that were known, these rituals that have been shaping through their whole life, these things that have been forming them and who Christ is, but also what their Jewish tradition was, is shape them into what they do as a people. Maybe that's our first step in that space of when we don't know what to do next, is to pause for a moment, to stop, to offer your words of prayer, to gather in with one another, to sing songs and read psalms, As we read about in the early church as well, how the Lord's Supper comes to be, and they model that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and they share that over and over of God's continued giving in Jesus Christ to us. And so they broke bread as a reminder that we are always living into this work that Jesus has been about doing, that this is the one that we're always following. These rituals, these practices, these things that get us in the moments where we don't quite know what the next step is. But it's not just what happens on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night prayer gathering or those odds and ends times where we get together and we offer some times of worship. But their life modeled what worship looked like. It modeled on everything that they did, on how they ordered their lives and how Jesus had taught them to live. In Hebrew language, the word worship and work come from the same root. And worship is much more than just an hour on Sunday morning, but living it out every day of the week with an orientation that looks out towards the world the way that Jesus looked out towards the world, having deep and profound compassion, moving into places where there's often neglect or people are cast aside, breaking bread, eating meals, finding moments of laughter and great and profound joy, basking in the sun, maybe getting a little more on our forehead. Todd and I had a conversation the other day. I was how hot it was yesterday. But just enjoying what God has given and offering the words of praise and thanksgiving. Worship also reminds us of who we serve, reminding us that we are the ones that come in and we gather and give praise and adoration. We come in and we gather and recognize that lament and pain is a part of worship as well, because we don't serve ourselves. We're always underneath the one that we follow and the one that leads us, that is Christ. And so we come recognizing our own place in this world, where God has given us through Christ the ability to be the body of Christ in the world, but we are still followers of Jesus. We aren't following ourselves. We do not serve ourselves. We are not replacing Christ, but are subject to. Paul shares this, as Rebecca read in Ephesians today, that God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made him head over the things for the church, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ ascends and becomes Lord over all, and leaves us with work to do as we rely on the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us. So if the first thing that they do is worship, and we recognize that we too gather in worship to remember that we have work to do in this world and praise to give, they gathered with great joy. Luke is definitely the gospel of praise and joy, using the word joy more than any other gospel writer. As we open up in the beginning of Luke and we begin with that birth narrative, we hear of Zacchaeus being approached by an angel, and joy is shared in that moment. And then we hear in the birth of Christ, as the heavens open up, and we sing this every Christmas, the heavens open, the shepherds are there, and the angelic voices sing out, "I bring you good news of great joy." And at the very end of the gospel, as we flip the pages over, as Luke writes, at the very end of what we read today, Jesus gives a blessing. He ascends to heaven, and his disciples return to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, the disciples, in this moment, or in any of our moments, we recognize that joy is something that we can often learn to live into, and it's not something that always comes so easily. For the disciples certainly had sadness and doubt and wondering and fright and uncertainty as Jesus ascends to heaven. The writer and theologian Miroslav Volf reminds us that joy is not to be confused with happiness. And I like the way that he kind of uses this metaphor to think about what joy means in our lives. The feeling of great pleasure and happiness is like describing champagne as a bubbly liquid. Stop. If you were to describe champagne just as a bubbly liquid, how kind of, if I can use the word, how flat that really feels. It just doesn't describe it well. but instead describing maybe the other attributes of it, the golden color, the whiffs of ripe pear, maybe fresh baked bread or traces of apple, vanilla, yeast, nuts, and of course, what happens when you drink it as well, especially too much. It has an effect on you that is much more than just a bubbly liquid. Happiness is that immediate feeling that we might have where everything is going our way and we can say yes with a smile. This is all good. Joy is rooted deeper and can be found when things are not going your way because it's rooted in a hope and a promise that is much greater than the moment. Joy is beginning or is beyond definition, but it's a virtue of Christian discipleship and a fruit of the Spirit. Remember those? We read those. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It is not of our own making. It's of God's doing, infused by Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can't explain joy fully. Have you been asked that question before? Tell me about the joy you feel. Well, I can kind of like share a bit about it, but you can't quite grasp the wholeness of the way that I'm feeling right now because that joy is so profound and wonderful, encapsulating. This great joy that is promised and given by Jesus, the joy that they celebrate as they gathered back together in worship, is a reminder, as Karl Barth had once said, that joy is the greatest form of gratitude. Joy is the greatest or simplest form, if we're going to break it down, simplest form of gratitude. Maybe Luke, as he writes about joy over and over, is reminding us through the bookends of his gospel, the beginning of end, to bookend our own lives by seeking out, living into, embracing, wondering what it could be like to experience full joy. Maybe that's an orientation or an opportunity for gratitude. So as Jesus ascends, they go and they worship. They gather with great joy. And they follow what Jesus asked them to do, to wait. Who loves to wait? Show of hands. Yeah, no one. That's right. They wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They had to wait for God to act. Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, is when the Holy Spirit comes down. We're at 40 days, 10 more days. With all of this like buildup that's taking place, all that they have experienced in the life of Jesus, witnessing the resurrection, watching Jesus break bread and eat fish in front of them with holes in his hands and a spear mark in his side, watching Jesus still laugh and play and splash water on them, still leaning into people who are in great need, all of this excitement that builds within them, and that watching as Jesus levitates and floats to heaven. And they are left with all of this, I can't imagine, of course, fright, but also excitement of the power that is in within that. But Jesus says, wait. I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the power that's going to come on high. I don't usually think that about ascension as a time of waiting, because that really sounds like Advent, doesn't it? Waiting in anticipation. But waiting is always a holy time. Waiting to hear the results from a doctor might not feel like holy time, but it's living in anticipation, knowing that our lives are always in God's hand. Waiting and wondering what is the next things that will be happening here at First Covenant Church. It's a wondering and leaning in to what God is doing and how we can jump on board. Waiting alongside someone who's filled with grief, wondering what the next words you might share or they might share. Waiting and knowing that God's presence is filling the room as well. Waiting is always a holy time. Waiting for God to act is a community event. It's a project that the community takes on where we wait and we lean in together and we listen to what the Spirit is stirring within us that we might respond fully in the direction that God is leading. Waiting with others is an act of solidarity with friends, arm in arm, hand in hand, holding each other. As we read through this gospel, the disciples do not scatter and go their separate ways. Well, Jesus has ascended. Yep, it's about time. I'm going to go back home, put my feet up for a bit, figure this all out myself. No, the apostles do not scatter and go their separate ways to await a private, spirit-filled, personal experience of divine faithfulness. They were joined together in worship, gathering with great joy, waiting together for at a specific place to await God's action for them all. What does it look like for you when you need to wait, when you're being asked to wait? Can you have the patience and the steadfastness to wait and listen to what God is leading you, what is leading us as a church to do? And then Jesus reminds them that they are to bear witness to Jerusalem. They're to go back to Jerusalem, bearing witness there, and then Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This sphere kind of widens out farther and farther and farther. Stay here in the big city you're visiting. This is what they're kind of hearing as they hear Jesus say this, these locations of where they are to bear witness, to hold on to this story that Jesus has shaped within their lives, a story of power and resurrection. And as they share, they recognize that they hold kind of what we read a couple of weeks ago in Peter, to always give an account of what you believe and what is filling you in your lives, but do so with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to move about in the world, entering into a space as Jesus entered up into the space on that resurrection day with his disciples in those closed rooms, and says the first word he says is peace. Peace be with you. As the Father sends me in peace, so I send you. And we know that we are a sent out people bearing witness to the world in a peaceful and loving and caring way with gentleness and respect, but also a direction that moves towards what God is about doing. And as they hear these words from Jesus, I can just imagine what is kind of rolling through their minds. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem. Okay, I can do that. I know Jerusalem. And then go from the city to the outlying region of Judea, the place where you're comfortable. All right, that feels good. And then go to those people you despise, you know, the ones you don't get along with, the ones that actually don't even like you, Samaria. Oh, well, it's good you're going to be gone, Jesus. We'll see if we can get to that. No. They move, and church continues to grow, and they move out with this power that the Holy Spirit gives them, and they go even to the ends of the earth. And we watch through the book of Acts as this church continues to grow and flourish, not without hardship, not without challenge, as they continue to worship, they hold on to this great joy. They continue to wait, as we read in times, for the Spirit to open up new places for them to move. But this kingdom work, this church work, this fellowship and this body of Christ continues to grow within the world as they begin in Jerusalem, and they move out and further out and further out. Even in Duluth, Minnesota, we're a long way from the Middle East, but this word continues to move. So too with us, the gift and the challenge that is ahead of us, the opportunities to be the body of Christ in the world around us. May we be just as God has given us to be and Jesus has taught us to be. May we be the hands and feet. Amen.